Hey, welcome to episode number 303 of the podcast More Than Bread and episode number 11 in our series on the Book of Acts. And yes, I'm messing with some intro, outro music, but don't worry. This is still not a fancy podcast, not a lot of editing, just me reading the Bible, talking about what I read and then praying for you. Most importantly, I'm still Dan. I've been a pastor for 35 plus years, a Bible reader for probably 56 plus years, and the host of this podcast for a bit over 3 years. More Than Bread is a podcast that is devoted to Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. So devoted that we say the words of God are more important than the bread we eat, more important than the stuff we buy, because we need more than bread to thrive. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. So in the last episode, we finished up Acts chapter 2, but before we leave 2 for 3, I just felt the need to highlight for at least one more episode the one who in some ways is the center stage heart of the book of Acts, and that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. So let me just read the portions in Acts chapter 1 and 2 that specifically talk about the Spirit of God, and then make a few more comments before we head into Acts chapter 3 next time, or I don't know, maybe the time after that. I'm reading from the New International Version, and here's what it says. First in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Then Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, that thing that they were waiting for, when it finally came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, a mighty wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And then further down in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21, as Peter is describing to the crowd that had gathered what has happened, he says this: "Now this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then finally, the last part of chapter 2, starting in verse 38, Peter replied, this is when the crowd asked him, "So what do we do? What do we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you." Peter says, it's not just for us, the ones who were in the upper room, the ones who followed Jesus. It's for you and for your children, for all who are far off in time and geography, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day." Instant church. And here's the description of this gathering of people. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Wait for the Spirit. The Spirit came, and the church was birthed. Maybe conceived in the upper room, but birthed out in the streets in the marketplace, a church of humble power and courageous generosity, a church that lived against the grain of society, but loved so deeply that many in that culture were compelled to join them. A church that beat down the gates of hell to rescue neighbors from darkness. This was the church birthed and empowered by the very Spirit of God. This is an old story, but it's one of my favorites. On September 7, 1988, Patrol Officer Gary Dockery answered a trouble call in Walden, a mountain town about 15 miles north of Chattanooga. When he got there, he was shot point blank with a .22 pistol as he stood talking to the 911 caller in his driveway. The bullet went through his forehead, and Dockery drifted into the shadows of a coma. Never surrendering hope, his family kept him on life support at a nursing home. For 7.5 years, they waited, often sitting vigil at the bedside of their son, their brother, their father. They never gave up hope that somehow he would pull through. But you can imagine that after more than 7 years, hope began to wear thin. You know, there are many different descriptions, different words. The Bible paints many different pictures to help us understand the Holy Spirit. But one of my favorite pictures of the Spirit is wind, breath. On the day of Pentecost, on that day when an 8.5-century-old promise was fulfilled, Luke records that there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. In the Old Testament, one of the favorite descriptions, the words for the Spirit of God is the Ruach. The Ruach, it literally means God's breath, the wind of God. You understand, the Holy Spirit is not a force. This is not Star Wars theology. The Holy Spirit is personal, just like Jesus is personal. He's a third person of the Trinity. But in describing the person of the Holy Spirit, the metaphor of wind gives us insight into the personality of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the wind of God, blows free. John 3:8 says, "You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next." That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, by the Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not a force that can be manipulated. If you're ever in streams of Christianity that just treat the Spirit like a force that can be manipulated, get out. He doesn't like, he blows free. We have no idea where he comes from or where he's headed next. He chooses. And the reality is that those who are born of the Spirit will at times seem like the wind. A gentle rustling through the trees, an unexpected breeze, and ultimately a freedom that cannot be imprisoned. Because a second characteristic of the wind of God is that the Ruach, the breath of God, is powerful. I mean, just do a little bit of an experiment if you're able to. Just hold up your hand in front of you and hit it with your other hand like that. I mean, it moves, right? Now hold it next to your mouth and blow on it. I mean, if you have as much breath as I do, it still moves a little bit, or you got to hold a force against it. It still moves a little bit. But now blow on it with your nostrils. Doesn't move much, does it? Go ahead and clean your hand from whatever came out of your nose and listen to this verse from Exodus about God. It's talking about when the Israelites made it through the waters, when the waters were parted. And here's what it says in Exodus 15:8, "By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up." Didn't even need to breathe through his mouth, the blast of his nostrils. This is the Spirit of God, the wind of God. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea by the blast of his nostrils. In other words, the power of God's Spirit is so great that great acts are as easy and natural for God as exhaling through his nose. But I think probably the application of Ruach that fascinates me the most is that it's the Ruach, the breath of God, which renews life. In the Old Testament, it was Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. You maybe remember that story in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. And then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'O sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.' And then he said to me, 'Speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath, ruach, into you, and you will come to life.'" God said that the dry bones signified a people who had lost hope. They needed spirit life, the breath of God. Where do you need to experience ruach? The Holy Spirit was God's promise, a promise important enough to wait for. And the result of God's promise is that we can be a church fully alive, not dry bones. In 1996, 7+ years into his coma, Gary became seriously ill with a 104 temperature, a lung infection that led to pneumonia. He was transferred to a Chattanooga hospital, and his family began a 24-hour bedside vigil. It did not seem like there was much hope for an awakening. Somewhat like the church in America. I've shared the stats with you before. I don't need to do it again. In far too many ways, the church in America today is a church in a coma. And so while many still have hope, I do. While many have set vigil and prayer at the bedside of the church, I'm not sure sometimes which would be harder for people today to believe. That Jesus rose from the dead, or that his church ever could. I mean, actually think it's possible for the church to become the church of your dreams, or even better yet, God's dreams? Do you actually think this thing we talk about, the Vision 2030, seeing the number of Christ followers double in Central PA by 2030, I mean, is that actually possible? This vision that I feel like God has given me of filling Beaver Stadium with 100,000 missionaries, neighborhood missionaries and workplace missionaries, people on mission for, I mean, is that even possible? I look at the book of Acts, I picture the day of Pentecost, a day of Holy Spirit power, a day when 3,000 in this little city of Jerusalem were added to the church. And I watch the story unfold, a story of faith and prayer, a story of power and amazing victory. And I'm encouraged, at least encouraged, maybe even a little bit expectant to say, yes, I believe it can. And then when I look around me to see what's happening in the world, what's happening in Myanmar, in Nepal, what's happening in India, what's happening in parts of Africa, what's happening in Afghanistan and Iran, God is at work in some amazing ways globally. What would it take to see that happen here in Central PA? Well, at a minimum, right, it would take the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? 2,000 years ago, 120 people set vigil at the bedside of the church. They had just come through a period of low hope. Not only were God's people in a coma, but the only one who could bring awakening was gone. And all they had to hope in was a promise. Wait, Jesus said, for the promise of the Father. And what is the promise of the Father? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. The church will come alive. And we could talk all day and then some about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what it isn't. And we can use our disagreements to keep us from fellowship with brothers and sisters who love Jesus and follow God. But when we come down to the end of our discussion, the question I'm left with is, have I received the power? And if I have, where is it? Have we received the power, the innate ability that causes us to be his witnesses? Like, we just can't help it. Have we received the power which will breathe new life into the church, transforming it into the force that turns cities upside down with the supernatural love of Jesus Christ? I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the sign gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Every gift that the Bible lists, I believe, is for today. But the true sign of the presence of the Spirit, the true sign of the baptism of the Spirit, is a church that lives full of life like the church in Acts. That's what happened on the day the promise came. In Acts chapter 2, they were on day 10 of their bedside vigil, day 10 of the prayer meeting that changed the world. And suddenly they heard with their ears a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house. And they saw tongues of fire like Moses' burning bush, a sign of God's presence. And they spoke with their mouths in a tongue that all could understand. They witnessed to the glory of God. And the presence of God was so intense that thousands of people were drawn to this place. And all Peter had to do was explain what was taking place. And 3,000 people received the promise. And the church awoke. On Monday, February 12th, 1996, Gary Dockery awoke. There's not but one way to describe it, said his friend Tim Thompson. It's a miracle of God. His fever broke, and without warning, he started to mumble. 7.5 years in a coma, and he started to mumble. I looked up at him, and he had a look like I'd never seen before, Lisa Dockery said through a hospital spokeswoman Wednesday. He seemed so at ease, and his eyes were wide open. I'm your sister, she said. Uh-huh, he responded. You're talking, she exclaimed. I sure am, he answered brightly. He began asking questions and telling jokes. He telephoned his mother and his brother and asked for his sons, Colt and Shane. And that began about an 18-hour talking spree for the man who for 7.5 years had drifted somewhere between sleep and death. Wouldn't it be great to be a witness to a miraculous awakening? What is required for the church to awaken to new life today? It's the Ruach. And so often the Ruach comes in response to prayer. Prayers that are birthed in the desperation of knowing that what we have in us isn't close to all that God has for us. Prayers that are birthed in the desperation that comes from listening to the heartbeat of God for His church. It starts with prayer. It says in verse 14 of chapter 1, they continued with one accord in prayer. They contended with one accord in prayer. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've sensed the same message from the Spirit of God telling me that if we would pray, we would see God do more in and through us than we can begin to imagine. And the times when we have felt the breath of God at Calvary have been the times when we have committed to prayer. It was like flipping a light switch, Lisa Dockery said, describing the moment her brother Gary awoke from a 7.5-year coma and began talking and joking. I looked at him, up at him, and he had a look like I'd never seen before. It was like flipping on a light switch. Do you have that look? Oh, how I long to see that look come into the eyes of the church and our communities. How I long to see that look come into the eyes of each individual listening, every person listening, every person in Central PA, the look that says, I choose to follow. The look that says, there's no turning back. The look that says, I see a day coming when we'll have to be a church without walls because no building will be able to contain everything that is doing. The look that says, I've got the promise. The power of the Holy Spirit is at work within me. I'm going to live boldly for Jesus in the midst of the community because of the Spirit of God, because of my own personal death and resurrection. I am uniquely shaped to go into the darkest and most dangerous of places with the Spirit of God to bring life and light. I want to see Central PA transformed by the Holy Spirit. I want to see those who are in despair find hope and those who have been locked up by their past set free. I want to see the lost found and those who have no love find a place where they can be loved. Don't you? I want to see marriages renewed and children growing up to love something more than their brand name clothes and sports and other extracurriculars. I want to see nothing short of an awakening of which people would have to say there's only one way to describe it. It's a miracle of God. You don't believe it could happen? Listen again to Peter's words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are far away, as many as the Lord will call. Jesus, I believe that you've called each and every one of us, every person listening, you've called us, you've filled us with your Spirit. God, I pray that we would have an experience of giving your Spirit all the freedom, all the room that there is in us to work and move and shape, interrupt. God, would you fill us with your presence? Would you fill us with your Spirit? May we be filled with your Spirit. Pour your Spirit out upon us. Let us be baptized in the love of God, in the Spirit of God, in the power and the presence of God. So that everywhere we go, every time we get bumped, instead of being offended, we just spill out the presence of the Spirit. We just spill out God. Would you come, pour your Spirit out upon us, Jesus? Call us to your mission, to your side. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.